You caught us in the middle of a study on God. Not because we're so clueless about all that's going on around us in the world, and not because we just want to stick our head in the sand and pretend that it's not happening. We're in a study on God on purpose. We meant to do it. On purpose. Because the study of God radically changes the way you see and respond to all that's going on in the world around us right now. It changes how you feel, changes how you think, changes how you get up in the morning. What you know about God, what you think about God. In fact, so many of our struggles could be eliminated altogether, or at least greatly reduced, some of our struggles, if we truly understood who God is. But we live in a day-to-day where record numbers of people, including so-called card-carrying, born-again, self-professing, church-going, Bible-owning, Christian ball-cap-toting Christians, live grossly ignorant of God. Who He is, what He's done, and what He is doing right now in the world. Because even Christians today sadly spend so much of their time focused on themselves and their so-called needs and their desires, wandering up and down the gigantic self-help section of the Family Christian Bookstore or Barnes and Noble's. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, books about God don't sell very well. It's a very small section of most bookstores, including the Family Christian Bookstore. Very small section, because publishers have learned you better get the word me, my, mine, or self somewhere in that title if you don't want the book to just sit on the shelf. There's a shocking lack of intimacy with God today. Shocking lack of intimacy. People today, now don't get me wrong, don't hear what I'm not saying. People today know about God. But it's usually on the level of someone at a family reunion sitting with an old photo album open in their lap, thumbing through the pages and recognizing an old photo of Aunt Gertrude and smiling as they remember fondly some of her antics and odd ways at family gatherings. But they do not truly know God. There's a lack of intimacy with God today, and it's hurting us. It's killing us. And the Church of Jesus Christ here in America today is anemic, limping, lethargic, and so often whimpering and whining instead of worshiping and witnessing to the power and glory of our great God. Christians today, by and large, do not have great thoughts of God. And it's showing up. It keeps showing up in our lives. Christians today do not have great thoughts of God, and it keeps showing up in our lives because, as A.W. Tozer said, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. Now, chew on that. What you think about God is the most important thing about you, because Scripture says, as a man or woman thinks in their heart, so is he, so is she. What you think about God shows up in your life. It affects your life. It impacts your life. It shapes your life. It directs your life. In his book, Christless Christianity, Michael Horton writes this: I think that the church in America today is so obsessed with being practical, relevant, helpful, successful, and perhaps even well-liked that it nearly mirrors the world itself. Aside from the packaging, there's nothing that cannot be found in most churches today that could not be satisfied by any number of secular programs or self-help groups. He goes on to say the focus still seems to be on us and our activity rather than on God and His Word and Jesus Christ. In all of these approaches, there is the tendency to make God a supporting character in our own life movie, rather than to be rewritten as new characters in God's drama of redemption. We end up saying very little that the world could not hear from Dr. Phil, Dr. Laura, or Oprah. Understanding the basic plot of the biblical drama of redemption and its lead character, Jesus Christ, is as unlikely for churched as for unchurched young people. God and Jesus are still important, but more as part of the supporting cast in our own show. like the easy listening Muzak that plays ubiquitously in the background in other shopping venues, the message of American Christianity has simply become trivial, sentimental, affirming, and irrelevant. See, it's irrelevant because we've left God out of the message. We've left God off center stage. So often in America today, churches are striving, and there's whole conferences and books being written and tape series and CD series that I should be ordering and listening to if I want to be on cutting edge today as a pastor, that tells us, how can we be relevant? How can the church be more relevant? How can we be more relevant and reach people? You got to be relevant. Folks, there's nothing more relevant than God. He made us. He knows how we're designed. His word is full of life. His spirit is moving through the world. His cross and his gospel and his savior and the biblical drama of redemption is the most relevant thing in this world. Let's not move away from it. Let's not shy away. Let's not step back. Let's not let something else take center stage. It's not our needs, our felt needs or our real needs or our dreams or our desires. We want center stage to be God and who he is, what he says, what he's doing. When you begin to be absorbed with that, taken back by that, delighting in that, consumed with that, you will have the most fulfilling, enriched, joyful, peaceful life. Now, I did not say hurt-free, pain-free, fun. Were any of those words in there? But fulfilling, purposeful, joyful, peaceful. You can be fulfilled. You can have purpose. You can have joy. You can have peace in the midst of deep hurt and brokenness. If you see God in it. If you still have God on his throne, if you still have the cross central, if you have tasted and owned and experienced the gospel and freedom and forgiveness and no condemnation. So we're here this morning to say something that you will not hear on Dr. Phil, Dr. Laura, Oprah. We're here to focus on God and not just in some vague generalities about God, spouting off tired, shop-worn catchphrases. No, we're picking up the Bible and digging into some specific characteristics about God. Jaw-dropping characteristics. Brain-stretching characteristics. Heart-expanding characteristics. Because Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God. Now notice, Daniel 11:32 does not say, the people who know about God. Like we know Aunt Gertrude in an old photo at a family reunion. No special strength for that. No special courage and power for that. The people who know God. And then notice it says, the people who know their God. He stopped. The day that this God that we sing about and talk about here stops being just Brad Bigney's God, he's excited. Or Steve Freeburn's excited. Or Ken's excited. My small group leader's excited. My best friend's excited. My mom's excited. The day you get excited and he becomes your God, the people who know their God will gain new strength and do great exploits. I don't know about you, but I've been sensing lately, I could use some more strength. I need more courage. These are scary days. What I'm seeing in the news and reading the paper and the brokenness and the level of complexity and problems, stuff that people are facing, what's coming across my desk, what's right next door to me or across the street, the things I'm encountering, it is so much bigger than what I can handle. The people who know their God will gain new strength and do great exploits. Knowing God is the most relevant thing, the most practical. Don't put that in the impractical. Well, Brad, we need a practical sermon series. This is practical. The people who know their God. So today we want to finish looking at some of what God knows, and we're looking at his omniscience, that God knows all things. That word is simply taken from two words, omni, which means all, and science, knowledge. He's omniscience. He's got all knowledge. All knowledge. And 2 weeks ago, we began looking at this, and we were asking the question particularly of all that God knows. We cannot exhaust that. But of all that God knows, we were scraping a little across the surface and saying, what does God know about us? What does the Bible teach that God knows about us? And 2 weeks ago, we focused our entire time on this one point. God knows all your darkest secrets, yet still loves you through his son with the power of the gospel. He knows all your darkest secrets, yet still loves you. Sent his son to die for us. He sent his son to die for us knowing full well, with no surprises, knowing all about us. He gave his son. And so here's what's so marvelous about this truth. That means there's nothing that's ever going to shock God about you. Nothing. Nothing that's ever going to shock God about you. We said that means no tabloid can ever expose you before God and inform God on you. There's never going to be any shocking photos that get posted on the internet of your shockingly sinful past that causes God to cut you off. No forgotten skeleton can ever come tumbling out of some hidden closet of your life and create a scandal that causes God to cut you off because he says, oh my goodness, that's it. I'm done with you. I've got a reputation to keep, you know. I can't be hanging out with just anybody. Whoa. And he backs off. Never, ever, ever. Because Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still, some translations say yet, sinners. Just stay right there. Don't move so quickly past that phrase. We read things so fast. And if you grew up in the church, you think, la, 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 blah, 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 yada, 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 yada. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, when you were at your worst point, he saw it all. The eye of our God saw the complete filth of everything you were ever going to do. Christ died for us. Wow. Right then, that's what God was seeing of us when his son went to the cross for us. Not the best of us. We were not all scrubbed up and cleaned up. And while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, what else does God know about us? The second point that I want to make today, and it's the only point that I'm going to make. I know there's two more in the bulletin. We're going to do one. And the third one you can chew on at home alone. We're going to focus today on God knows all your deepest hurts and cares more than anyone else in this world. God knows all of your deepest hurts and cares more than anyone else in this world. See, when you start to talk about God knowing all things and being a powerful God, awesome God, majestic God, holy God, just God, if you're not careful and you're not looking at Scripture, you can see him just moving further and further and further away because he's so different. He's so big. He's so powerful. He's so wise. Don't do that. Don't put him in the category of just some cold, stoic android that's just holding all things in place like some machine, like the early IBM machine that's just gigantic, sitting in some closet somewhere, churning along. And he knows all this, but he's impersonal. He's cold. That's not the God of Scripture. That's not the God of our universe. He's not cold. He's not a machine. He's personal, warm, full of compassion. And he draws, get this, he draws near to us in our suffering. Near to us. Turn with me to Psalm 31. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Psalm chapter 31, I do hope you have a Bible with you this morning. Turn there and look at what God's word tells us. Look at the warmth, look at the care, look at the compassion, look at the nearness of our God. Psalm chapter 31, in you, O God, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I've hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. You have listened to all my troubles. You have seen the crisis in my soul. You have listened to all my troubles. You have seen the crisis in my soul. You know what? A lot of times you can't even find someone that is willing to sit long enough to listen to all your troubles, let alone do anything about it or care. You have listened to all my troubles. You have seen the crisis. And even if you could find someone that would sit long enough, that really meant it when they said, "How you doing?" 90% of the time, they don't mean that. They don't really want to know that. That's just a rhetorical question. If you found someone that meant it and would stay and would listen, they still don't have the power in most cases to solve anything you just expressed, nor can they see beyond the words the crisis in your soul. You have listened to all my troubles. You've seen the crisis in my soul. When you can't even really express what it is that's hurting the most, why you feel so confused, God sees it. He can see right through the external, right below the skin, past the words, and can see the crisis in your soul. Right now, he sees that. What a comfort. But it gets even better than that. Flip just a couple chapters over to Psalm 34. It's better than just God listening and seeing the crisis in your soul. God could listen from a distance. God could even see the crisis in your soul from a distance because he knows all things. But look at Psalm 34, verse 18, and look where the geography is. Where does it place God when you're really hurting? Psalm 34, verse 18 and 19. The Lord is, what's the word? Say it again. Say it louder. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. You ought to circle that word near. Highlight it. Do something with it. Do something with that word because it's such a good word. That's such a precious word in connection to our God. He's not a stoic android cold machine just keeping everything running and the earth hanging on its axis at the right angle. He is near to the brokenhearted. Near to the brokenhearted. And saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many, many are the afflictions of the right. Now, there's another word, not quite as exciting, but still noteworthy. You ought to circle that too. Many. Many are the afflictions of, you would think, the wicked and those who turn from God and those who do not know his ways and those who do not honor him. But the righteous he preserves from any harm, any trouble. Is that what the verse says? Many are the afflictions of the who? The righteous. Many are the afflictions. Now, what were the afflictions of our Savior? Many or few? We keep getting confused though, don't we? Because too often we've got a message that's resounding in our own hearts that makes us think, well, I'm doing what he says do. I'm his child. He ought to bless me. And by bless me, we think protect, preserve, don't let bad things come to me. And then if you make the mistake of actually turning on the television to watch any Christian stuff with the hair swept back, long eyelashes, fast cars, little dogs, lots of makeup, looks like she got in a paintball fight and lost. You know, if you make that mistake, then you're going to hear this message over and over and over. If you would just put your trust in God, if you just have enough faith, if you just send me $1,000, God will protect you. You're the king's kid. King's children go first class, blah, blah, blah. Oh, please stop. The king didn't go first class while he was on this earth. He's coming back in first class. Oh, there's going to be a day. Woo! There's going to be a day when he splits the sky and he comes back first class. And we're going to reign with him forever and ever in a new heaven and earth first class. But it's not yet. You're not just in coach right now. You're hanging on the back of the plane. It's nasty. It's dirty. You're sucking in fuel. Fumes. That's where we are right now. But he's with us. He's with us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And we're going to talk more today about what that deliver looks like. Be careful that you don't think, oh, good, 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 because I'm ready to get out of this. We're going to talk about what deliver looks like. Some of you walked in here this morning thinking, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody has any idea. Nobody really cares. Nobody could truly relate to what I'm going through and feel. And you feel so broken, you think God is a million miles away. Because when you think of closeness to God, you think of warm, fuzzy worship moments. Or you think of being out in creation, looking at a red hot sunset splashed across the sky and silhouetted against a distant mountain range. That's when you feel close to God. Listen to me. I've got such a good word for you this morning. God is so much closer than you think. When you are broken, when you are hurting more deeply than ever. Never mind the sunset. You can be in some stinky little job office. You can be in your bedroom. You can be somewhere with nothing glorious and beautiful to look at, and our God is more near to you then. God is near to the brokenhearted. He sees, he listens to all your troubles and sees the crisis in your soul. He's not pulling back. He's not drawing back. See, so often with human beings, people, when the crisis hits, can pull back because they don't know what to say. They don't know how to relate. They're not sure what to do. And sometimes it's so upsetting to them, they hope that never happens in their life. They just don't know how to be around you. And so they pull back. Our God never pulls back. When you are broken, he is stepping closer, closer, closer. Near to the brokenhearted. Near. We have any broken hearts here this morning? Any crisis in your soul? He's near. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer here this morning and you've put your trust in Christ, you've bowed the knee, you've said, Jesus, you are Lord. I want to follow you, trust you. All my hope is in you for my righteousness and acceptance before God. If that's you this morning, then you've got his Spirit living in you. His Spirit living in you. See, very often because of the excesses and the shenanigans of the charismatic community, we just don't say a lot about the Spirit at all. They're out there, Spirit, 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 laughing, barking like dogs, rolling in the aisles, and all the Spirit's doing all kinds of stuff, supposedly. And so we want to be careful and say nothing. Folks, we do have the Spirit of God. We do want to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. You've got the Spirit of the living God living in you and ready to help you cry out and pray when you don't know even what to pray or how to pray. Now that's good. That's good. See, when you think about that appointment you've set up with your friend to meet at a restaurant, a Panera or McDonald's, and have a coffee or tea, and you're going to try to, sometimes you struggle, how can I even share? It's going to take so long to get them up to speed. I want to, the Spirit of God, when you cry out to God, is right there with you to help groan and cry out to the God of the universe. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and look at what I'm talking about. And this teaching about the Spirit of God groaning and praying through you is tucked right there close to some precious verses that you probably do know. In fact, Romans chapter 8, you guys, notice how often we go there? Romans 8, 1, there's no condemnation. Now here's Romans 8, 26 about the Spirit groaning through us. We've got Romans 8, 28, that all things work together for God. We got Romans 8, 32, that he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? It's just a great chapter. You could have a great year if you just read that chapter every day, 365 days this year. It's packed. It's rich. It's a storehouse of promises and riches and goods that's ours. It's ours. And so often we live ignorant of what he's given us. Look at Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He, and then in case you're saying, well, I don't see that. I don't think he's really for me. What's God done for me lately? He answers the next verse. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? You've got the Spirit of God ready to groan and pray through you. More ready to pray and cry out to the God of the universe than we're ready to stop and do it, willing to stop and do it. He'll cry out and groan through you. Are you taking advantage of praying in the Spirit? Allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through you and to groan and to cry out. Don't just get on the phone and call a friend. That's so easy, folks. In some ways, I think we would do better if we were Christians that lived 100 years ago. Your closest neighbor is 2 miles away, and your husband has the wagon in town, and you can't go. There's no phone, there's no email, there's no Facebook, there's no Twitter, there's no Ditter, there's no Flitter. It's you and your God. And they did better, not worse. Better, better, better. Because in his mercy, they were left with, oh, gee, God. And he's good. And they knew him because they went to him. And we are so quick to pick up the phone, cell phone, email, Facebook, have a meeting, jump in the car. Don't do it. Now, don't hear me saying there's no place for a friend. I didn't say that. But I suspect friends and phones and emails and Facebook and human contact is crowding out the one who could help you the most. The most. The most. Cheryl McGinnis knows something about what I'm talking here this morning, about groaning in the Spirit, crying out to God when you don't know how to pray or what to pray. Her husband Tom was one of the thousands that was killed 8 years ago now on 9/11 when his flight was hijacked and flown into the World Trade Center. Her husband died that day. And she says when she first watched it on television, when she saw it on television, she reeled, she sobbed. She was hysterical, as any wife and mother would naturally be. But then she had to go to school and pick up their 16 and 14-year-old son and daughter and give them this news. How do you do that? How do you get through a time like that? Well, she says in the days that followed, she felt broken, quote, this is her quote, broken beyond whatever could be repaired. And so many of her prayers, she said, began with these words, I can't go on alone. You are the only one who can get me through this. But now here's what I want you to really hear this morning, this next quote from her, because here's where I think people and Christians, listen to me, get it so wrong so often. Right here. She says, during those early days, she felt all she could do was read the word and pray. Now I'm going to crunch some toes. I don't have anybody in mind. I don't have a name in mind. But folks, I cannot tell you how many times as a pastor I've heard said to me and had said back to me as I point people to God's word and to God in their distress, I am hurting so badly, I can't read the Bible, I can't pray. Now, I don't want to seem harsh or uncaring, but that's not true. It's not that you can't. It's that it's extremely hard. And I'll tell you why. Don't fall into that trap. I'll tell you why. Satan doesn't care if you make an appointment to meet a friend at Panera and sip, 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 sip coffee all day long and weep and talk. He doesn't care if you have caramel macchiato at Starbucks later that evening with another friend. He doesn't care if you blubber and go on at small group forever. Just don't read God's word. The words of other people don't have this power. People don't have resources and grace and mercy. He'll do everything in the world. It will feel like your flesh is just recoiling from the very thought. And you'll say, oh, my mind is just so confused and I'm so hurting. I'm weary and I haven't slept and I'm so blah, 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 blah. Do it. Amen. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. And folks, I'm not talking about the best quiet times you've ever had and you're just motoring through scripture and you got the colored pencils out. I'm talking about it's just all you can do, yes, but you choose to get up. You set the alarm. You still get up and you stagger out to the patio or to that couch. And if you have to stand to keep from falling asleep, you do it. You stand and if you have to read aloud to keep your mind from drifting, you do it. If you have to hand it to your spouse and say, please read it for me, you get them up with you and you do it. But you do everything you can to get God's word in your life right then. Right then, you gotta have it. And then you do everything you can to pray. Even if it means you're on your knees with your hands lifted and your lips are just trembling and mumbling and all you can say is, Jesus, help me. Oh God, have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. You don't have fluent, beautiful prayers, but you are crying out and God sees your heart and the Holy Spirit within you will groan and utter words that you can't say. But you put yourself in that position. You keep aiming yourself towards God, not people, not people. And oh, Satan just has his way and has a heyday and just takes advantage of believers who, when they need God the most, when they need the power of his word, Hebrews 4:12 says, this is living and powerful. They draw back and they're reading devotionals or they're watching TV or they're meeting with people. Don't let it happen to you. As soon as you feel it, remember my words and know, this is what Brad was talking about. This is the work of the enemy. He knows the power of this. He does not want you to go there. Does not want you to go there. Go there. She says, I would groan to God on my knees knowing he hears my prayers. She says, I can accept that God knows the times and seasons in our life. And I don't need to know everything. Now right there. Right there is where some of you are driving yourself nuts because you think you need to know why. You need to change that to what now, not why, what now. You may not get an answer to why. And so you're stuck. You're just spinning there like in a dryer in a spin cycle. Until I get why, I'm not moving forward. Well, get ready to just get beat up in the dryer for a long time. Job didn't get why. Job got more of who God is. We're not likely to get any more than Job got. What now, Lord? What now? I need to see you. I need to know you. I want to follow you. She goes on to say, in fact, I shouldn't know everything. I just need to move forward, trusting God each step of the way. He will settle my heart if I trust him. Listen to this. I cling to every promise. I cling to every promise. Well, to have promises, you got to know promises. To know promises, you got to be reading God's word. I cling to every promise to trust in the word of, and listen to this, to trust in the word of God is hard sometimes. She says it. Yeah, it is. So don't put her in the category of special hero of the faith. Well, I'm glad Cheryl McGinnis could do that, but that's not me. She fought to do that, folks. It's a fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. She clawed and scraped and fought. And I'm sure cried many days. Perhaps still has days she cries while she clings to the promises. But she's going to God's word. She says it's to trust in God's word is hard sometimes, yet it brings incredible peace. I'm trusting God and finding that he is truly trustworthy. Some of you here this morning, you don't know what she's talking about. Because you've never truly trusted God. When it really counts, You say, oh, I trust God. You say that in the good times, but in the bad times, you stop trusting God. When you trust God in the valley, in the darkness, in the pressing, in the furnace, you find out for yourself in a fresh, sometimes never before understood way that our God is trustworthy. He's trustworthy. I'll tell you what she's talking about. She's tapped into the promise of Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. How do you do that? You just sit there and just try to think, God, God, God. No. You do it by going to God's word. If you want your mind to be stayed on God, you come to the Bible. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind, you will keep her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because she trusts in you. Notice, it doesn't say whose mind is surfing cable television, endless hours, curled up in a ball in bed, watching reruns of Seinfeld because I feel so bad. Uh-uh. No special blessing there. Whose mind is drifting in and out of consciousness, lying in bed for days with a doctor's excuse, heavily medicated now. Uh-uh. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And you do that by staying in the Bible. In God's word. In God's word. Meditating. And I tell you, I would encourage you, here's how I do this. When you're really hurting, when I've been at my lowest points, I have to memorize it to get anything out of it. Otherwise, it's just my eyes are moving across words, but it's not engaging my brain. And I pick new passages to memorize where I have to say one phrase at a time, sometimes one word at a time, out loud to get it. And it begins to trickle down and affect me. I'm like, oh, yes. Yes, yes. It's a fight, folks. It's not going to just happen. It is a fight. The Message paraphrase says it this way in Isaiah 26:3. People with their minds set on you, you keep completely whole, steady on their feet because they keep at it and don't quit. Don't quit. See, she's experiencing the truth of Psalm 112. It says, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. That is such a good phrase. Find that in your Bible if you've never been there and underline that for our days that we're living in right now. He's not afraid of bad news. I feel like every time I turn around with the paper or television or even listening to people, it's bad news. It's bad news. He is not afraid of bad news. It's Psalm 112, verse 6 through 8. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. What about you this morning? Have you gotten some bad news? Are you hearing bad news? Maybe you're the latest casualty that lost your job. Maybe you've lost your marriage. Maybe you've lost your health. Maybe you've just lost your way. But you don't have to lose your faith. You don't have to lose your resolve to trust in and look to a sovereign God who saw it coming long before you felt the impact. Trust in him. Look to him. See, there's no hurt that goes unnoticed by God. He sees it all. So often when we're feeling hurt and suffering, misunderstood, we feel isolated and lonely and cut off from people. We think no one else can relate. But be very careful where you go from that point. Be very careful that you don't cut yourself off from God and swallow the lie that he also can't relate, doesn't care, doesn't know. Listen, he cares. He cares. Because look with me in Hebrews chapter 4 again, where we began 2 weeks ago with a very scary verse in verse 13. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 in your Bible. I want to show you some incredibly encouraging verses that follow this scary verse. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 13. God cares. Oh, God cares. And God knows and God feels what you feel. He's not a cold, stoic, android machine that just does justice. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now look at this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And then he goes on, because in case you're thinking, okay, whatever, Jesus way up there in the heavens, seated on the right hand of God, what does he know? What good does that do me? Oh, he goes on to make sure you understand. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Whatever your suffering, whatever your greatest temptation is now to despair or depression or unbelief, wherever you're being tempted, he was tempted. He knows. He can relate. He can sympathize. Was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We could spend the next hour unpacking that one verse. You can come boldly. And when you do come, you're coming to a throne of grace. And when you get there, you're going to find mercy and a special kind of grace. This verse talks about a special kind of grace. That last phrase in verse 16, grace to help in time of need. I want to focus on that for a minute. Literally in the original language, in the Greek, that last phrase in verse 16 is grace for a well-timed help. Grace for a well-timed help. Or in other words, a right-on-time kind of grace. A right-on-time kind of grace. Last week, Peter was talking about, Pastor LaRuffa was talking about how God's never early. No, he's not. But he's never late. It's a right-on-time kind of grace. So think about that. What does a well-timed grace look like to you? What does a right-on-time kind of grace look like to you? What comes to your mind? Does it look like Superman with a cape swooping down and snatching you out of the trouble, the trials, the confusion, the suffering? See, that's what we wish. We think a right-on-time kind of grace. Boom, he's there, and boom, we're out. That's what we wish. And so many times that's what we expect. And so that's why so often, listen, we live disappointed in God because we think he wasn't faithful. He didn't come through. Because we're looking for the Superman with a cape, swoop down, snatch us out of this kind of grace. Grace for a well-timed help. But it doesn't usually turn out that way. There's usually no Superman moment, no cape, no snatching out of the troubles. Think about it. If anyone deserved to be snatched out of the troubles and the suffering, it was Jesus. But God, in his purposes, chose for Jesus to endure and go through the suffering rather than avoid it. And more often than not, God also chooses for us to endure and go through the suffering, but he goes with us. He goes with us and he's near. He walks right there with you rather than remove the trial. Listen to me. I'm going to give you a statement that could change your life. Some of you, I hope, already know this, but some of you, this is going to be new for you. Ready? Because it's not in your bulletin. This is bonus. You might want to write this down, but a lot of people can remember it. Suffering is the norm. Tell your charismatic friends, suffering is the norm. It's not the exception. It's the norm. Suffering is the norm. You don't believe me? Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 19, 21, and 23. It says, for this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for to this you were called. For to this You were called. What is the word this referring to? Say it louder.
Suffering.
Say it again.
Suffering.
For to this you were. Let's have t-shirts with that. Let's start a whole little cottage industry. For to this we were called. You just don't see that. The word blessed gets used all the time and stitched all the time. To this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. An example of what? Of how to suffer. Because he knew we're going to suffer also. As an example that you should follow in his steps, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. I've told you before, about 6 years ago, Vicky was reading in a biography, and she came across a comment from an African Christian that said, "You American Christians always pray for God to remove the trial. We pray for God to strengthen our backs to bear it for his glory." Ouch. And I wrote that in my prayer journal and started praying that. God, don't remove the trials. Strengthen my back to bear them for your glory. Strengthen my back to bear them for your glory. So what does a well-timed help look like? What does a right-on-time kind of help look like? It's God's grace strengthening your back to bear it for his glory. That's what it looks like. And I think it's fascinating that right here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the word help, the well-timed help, that word help in the Greek is the very same word that's used in Acts 27, 17 that's translated ropes. Or cables, or cords. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is on a boat in a storm that's being just trashed and thrashed. And they've already thrown all the cargo overboard. They've thrown the tackle over. They think they're all going to die. They're just trying to hold on for dear life. And it says they ran helps, or cords, or cables under the hull of the vessel and up and around, almost like a net to try to hold the thing together. It's the same word. When he says in Hebrews 4:16, grace to help in time of need. A grace cord. Cords of grace. Sovereign cords of love and grace and power. That's what a well-timed help looks like. Not Superman with his cape snatching you out of it, but God in his sovereignty giving you cords of grace and love and power in the storm to hold you together for his glory. That's a well-timed help. That might not be what you were looking for. That's all I got today. That's a well-timed help. Now, you can look other places because it's interesting. Sometimes people keep asking and looking until they hear what they wanted to hear. But I'm telling you what God's word says. I'm telling you something you can take to the bank. He will wrap his sovereign cords of grace and love and power around you and hold you in the storm. But don't look for the cape. Don't listen for the swooping in. Don't expect to be snatched. Cords of love and grace. In the trouble, in the trial. So what should our response be? What should we think? How should we respond? We'll close with one more passage. 1 Peter. Turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you were with us 2 years ago for the spiritual warfare series, then this passage might still be in your heart because we tried to memorize it together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 to 11. Here's the response. You say, Brad, what should I do then? I know God, you're saying, sees my deepest hurts and cares more than anyone else. Then what should I do? Do this. Do 1 Peter 5, 7 to 11. Listen to what it says. As soon as I find it. Casting all your care upon him. Casting all your care upon him. Not your best friend. Not Twitter, not Facebook. Don't cast it there. Casting all your care upon him. Sometimes we go in great detail to tell another person or to type it all up to someone else what's going on, and then we just throw up softball prayers to God. Oh, God. Switch that around. Give your friend the softball version. Give God the details because he can do something about it. casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing, look at this, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, say that with me, the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, here's this phrase also, after you have suffered a little while. Now you may be in a marriage that has been bad for 10 years, 15 years, maybe 20 years. I don't want to seem insensitive, but in light of eternity, if you know Christ and you have a new heaven and new earth ahead of you, it's a little while. After you've suffered a little while, here's what he's going to do. Will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Oh, that's what I want. That's what I need. To be strengthened, established, and settled. Just settle me down, Lord. Settle. You get that when you cast it on the Lord. And as you cast it, don't feel sorry for yourself and think it's only me. It's only me. It's only me. Knowing that the suffering that you're suffering is being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And knowing that God is the God of all grace. He's not a Superman with a cape that takes you out. It's the grace of cords that wraps around you and holds you together in the storm. And after a little while, he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you know our deepest hurts and you care more than anyone else. Oh God, forgive us for running so quickly and readily and repeatedly to other places besides you. Forgive us for just turning our mind into mush and just laying in bed watching TV and just drifting in and out rather than fighting the good fight of faith to turn to your word and to read it and to speak it and to memorize it and to claim it and to hold on to it and to make it, as Job said, more precious than our food, that your word would be that precious to us. God, help us in these days. Use your word. And thank you for your spirit that groans through us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.